I want to begin our time this morning by adding my expressions of gratitude to those that have already been given concerning your presence. That is especially the case with a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know we are gratified that you have taken time out of your day to worship God and to be with those who love the Lord. And it is our desire always to please Him alone. We do not make ourselves servants of men, but rather servants of Jesus Christ, bond servants of Christ, as did the Apostle Paul. From that, we understand that it is not our will, but rather Christ's will that is of utmost importance. We strive always to please Him in all that we do. So we're going to offer, we do this quite often, invite you to study with us. And if there are any questions that you might have concerning anything we teach, or anything we practice here at Westside, we are glad to open our Bibles and talk with you about those things, to study with you so that you might have, and we might have, a better understanding of God's Word. It's always a good thing to be able to study together. Of course, I am always striving in my preparation to prepare materials, lessons that are beneficial to all. But it is so much more profitable for me to be able to study with someone privately. That way I can answer specific questions, ask questions of them, make arguments, hear arguments, reason together. It's a wonderful thing. So that's something we would love to avail ourselves, that opportunity to study with you, and would invite you to make requests in that regard, myself, the elders of the congregation, and the other who holds our faith dearly. In our lesson this morning, we're going to be talking about our faith and the need for us not to be shy with regard to the proclamation of our faith, not to hide our faith from men. And what we're going to try to do is look at some examples where that was done in the New Testament. But I would like to begin our time together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, if you would please turn with me there, 25th Psalm. And what I would like to do is read the first five verses. Note the sentiments expressed by the psalmist in this particular passage, because I think that that will be a sentiment that we would desire to have present ourselves in our heart and our minds as we seek to serve God. So the psalmist says in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." And we acknowledge, first of all, that we have no reason to be ashamed that Jehovah is our God. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful one. He was one who helped the psalmist, who was one who helped and benefited and protected King David in his reign as king over Israel. But more appropriately and more importantly, I want you to recognize that there is that call in the text for us as servants of God not to be ashamed of God, not to be ashamed in the sense of an unwillingness, a shyness, in some way limiting ourselves with regard to our expression of our faith toward other men. It's not acceptable for us to be ashamed in that way. There's a passage of Scripture that I want to begin our time together with and end our time together with both from the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter. And I want to turn there, Matthew chapter 10, and verses 32 and 33, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, where the Lord makes the statement, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." I want you to notice the seriousness of this call to confess Christ before men. That if we do so, then Christ will make confession on our behalf before God. But an unwillingness, if we hide our faith from men, our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord, we are given the warning in verse 33 of the text that Christ will deny us before His Father in heaven. And so looking again at that psalm in the fifth verse, the psalmist says, "On you I wait all the day." And I would assert as we begin our time together this morning, the importance of our focusing on God, on you I wait all the day. It is not acceptable for us in our lives to sublimate God, to ignore God, to be unwilling to proclaim and present God to the world. But instead, we must rejoice in our faith and we must be willing to boldly proclaim it whenever we have an opportunity. Now, that's not something that we always are good at doing. And we're not alone. There are a number of examples that we find, again, in the New Testament of individuals who hid their faith at one point in time or another. Even individuals such as the Apostle Peter, who hid his faith on a couple of occasions, one of which we want to look at to begin our discussion of this particular concept from Matthew chapter 26. If you'll turn with me there, Matthew chapter 26. You'll remember it was at this point in time that Jesus had been taken into captivity, been taken by the Jews and put into prison. And at the time in which he was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was taken, we are told that the disciples in general fled. But Peter followed behind the Lord. You'll remember that earlier in the day, as indications were given by Jesus that this would happen, and the prophecy or prediction was made that that individuals would indeed forsake him, that Peter had claimed in verse 33 of the text, Matthew 26 and verse 33, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I will never be made to stumble." So there was a great deal of confidence that the Apostle Peter had on this particular occasion. He was very bold to proclaim, "I will never forsake you." And it was at that time that Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows three times, you will betray me." Or because before the cock crows, you will betray me three times. Excuse me. And I want you to notice in verse 69 what happened. As he was following along after Jesus had been taken, we are told that Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And so he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, there are a number of object lessons that we can take from this particular text of Scripture. The first one that I want to make note of is the confidence, the misplaced confidence that the Apostle Peter had on this occasion. He said, "Others may stumble, may be offended, but I will never stumble. I will never forsake you." And that kind of confidence, I think, is dangerous. It's dangerous because an individual who feels that it is outside of his capability to sin and to deny God is an individual who is vulnerable because of his pride. Pride goes before a fall. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, the writer of that proverb says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." So we need to be careful lest we be guilty, as Peter was guilty here, in saying, we're talking about hiding our faith. "I've never hid my faith, and I will never, ever hide my faith from men." Because if Peter could be vulnerable, and he was in this time, when a time of duress came upon him, when it was something that was not in season, it was not something that was comfortable for him to profess his faith and say, "Yes, I am among those. I am one of those. I am a disciple. I am a follower of Jesus." When perhaps his life was in danger because of fear, whatever the case may be, he stumbled. He didn't think he could, but he did. We need to not have that pride, that haughty spirit that would cause us to think it would be impossible. But I want you to notice something else. If you deny the Lord, And of course, what we have here is an abject denial. I am saying I don't know Him. But so often when we hide our faith, it is not that we out and out deny it and say that we don't know Him, but rather we simply keep our mouths shut and do not profess Him and do not proclaim Him before men. But such a denial for the child of God is tantamount to lying. Now, in this particular case, he out and out lied through his teeth when he said, "I don't know the man, I don't know him, I wasn't with him, I don't know him." He did that three times, verses 70, 72, and 74. But if individuals ask us concerning our faith and we remain silent, if our Lord is attacked in some way and we do not come to His defense, it is tantamount to lying. We're deceiving individuals. We're making them think that we are not on Christ's side, that we are not with Him, that we don't care about faith and about trust in God and in Christ and service to Him. And we need to recognize how deceitful that is. And that is why we are given the call to always be ready with an answer to anyone who asks us concerning the hope that we have. And in fact, we could go on and say that when an individual hides his faith, it can actually lead him to engage in other types of sin. It seems like on this particular case that it wasn't enough simply for him to say, "I don't know him." He said it with an oath. And then finally, as individuals say, "Your speech betrayed you," he changed his speech and began to curse and to swear so that individuals would not think that he was like or with Jesus of Nazareth, this individual who purported to be a godly individual. And so Peter was led to swearing and cursing, other types of sin. And we want to note, again, if an individual is in the habit of not proclaiming his faith, that is a symptom of an underlying problem that exists within him. And I think that's something that is evident and will be evident in all of the examples, the four examples that we give today, Peter and others. There is something that is underlying that unwillingness to speak out about the Christ that leads an individual to a willingness to compromise in other areas as well. I want you to understand that in fact, that proclaiming Christ to others, letting individuals know that indeed you are actively and without question and without any apology, a follower of Jesus Christ, that is something that makes you accountable with regard to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it will help you and strengthen you in your Christian walk so that you will not be tempted or overcome by temptation to sin. Second example that we want to give is the people of Jerusalem as recorded in John chapter 7. Now this is early on in the ministry of our Lord. And I want you to notice that He had come to Jerusalem. At this point in time, He's walking in Galilee, and he was not desirous to walk in Judea here. Because, notice in verse 1, the Jews sought to kill Him. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So His brothers said to Him, "Depart and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the work that you're doing." Now, I want you to note here, at this point in time in His ministry, that already the enmity of the Jews was present, so that He had reason to fear for His life. And that's why He was in Galilee. He remained away from Judea. Of course, Galilee was the beginning of His ministry. And it was a journey down to Judea and to go to Jerusalem. But it was time for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Jesus, in verse 6, responded, said, "My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world can't hate you, but it hates Me, because I testified of it that His works are evil. You go up to the feast, I'm not yet going up, my time is not yet fully come." And when He had said these things, He remained in Galilee. But when His brothers had gone up, then He also went up to the feast, not openly, but in secret. And so He followed after them, but He did so secretly, and again, recognizing that there were individuals who sought His life. But I want you to notice something. The Jews, verse 11, sought Him at the feast and said, "Where is He?" And there was much complaining among the people. Now, Jesus had already gotten a reputation. There was much that was known about all of the good that He had done up to this point in time. Some said, as a result of that, in verse 12, "He's good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, He deceives the people." But the Jews were seeking after Him, And you have all of these individuals who had heard about Jesus and they were talking amongst themselves, some saying he's good, some saying he's bad, but notice what is said in verse 13 of the text. However, no one spoke openly. No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. No one spoke openly for fear. Now this again is something that changed with many as time progressed. But this is early on. So we see this individual who seems to be one from God. Look at all of the wonderful things that he's doing. Look at these miracles that are being performed. Look at this. Look at this success that this individual is having. And he seems to be something. But all of a sudden we hear that the leaders of the people want to put him to death. They want to kill him. So I don't want to be known as a supporter of him. And so the whispering that goes on, whether good or bad, talking about this Jesus, discussing this Jesus, but no one was willing to discuss him openly because they were afraid. And so fear. Not just shame, not just pride, as we talked about with regard to Peter as a problem here. But there are other underlying things that we can make note of that we can discuss in regard to this. And this one is perhaps the primary one. That of fear. I want you to recognize that it is inevitable that if anything is of any value, anything is of worthwhile nature, it's going to have some opposition from someone. That's just the nature of things. And that certainly is the case with regard to faith in Christ. Is it valuable? Does it have any purpose? Does anyone have reason to care about it? It's an amazing thing. When you think about things that individuals care about, it may be silly things. It may be things that have nothing to do with anything. It may be whether the San Antonio Spurs are the best team in the NBA or the Miami Heat are the best team in the NBA. By the way, it's the Spurs, it looks to me like. But boy, I tell you something. If I were to say that it's the Spurs that are the best team, there are going to be an awful lot of people in Miami going to argue with me about that. Going to be upset about it. I don't care if the Spurs win and finish them off. They're still going to say that they were lucky that Miami is better. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Until the Dallas Cowboys are no good for year after year after year. And then, you know, you have to admit it. But when we talk about these things, now those things are not any great value, but because they have interest to people, they're important to people with regard to their perception, people argue about those kinds of things and they oppose one another. How much more so if it is something that is of value? Take politics, for example. This country that we are a part of, the citizens of this country, it's important that this country be run well. Economic prosperity, social justice, our standing in the world, all of these things are dependent very much upon how we are governed. And we have two major parties and other minor parties that cannot agree on hardly anything as to the best way to approach it. And they're vociferous. And they are very stubborn with regard to what they have to say about it. They oppose one another virulently sometimes because of the differences that they hold. They're partisan. That's what partisan politics means. So if you take the position that there is one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that no man can come to God except through Him, that His sacrifice and resurrection from the dead is sufficient evidence to prove that He is the One and that all must come to Him and believe or be lost for eternity, you're going to have an awful lot of opposition as a result of that. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's inevitable. So what do you do? Now, there are some who are afraid of that opposition. And as a result of being afraid of the opposition, they're not willing to do anything at all. I want you to notice again what was said in verse 13 of the text. No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Because of fear of the Jews, no one was willing to come out and say, I believe this is a good man. I believe that what he is doing is from God. I believe that we ought to follow him. There's a quote from Edmund Burke that is a very famous quote that you've heard before. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And I would assert to you that if we hide our faith for fear of what people might say or do to us, we are allowing the faithless to define the expression of our faith. I was reading that in Denmark, a law has been passed that requires all churches in Denmark to perform marriages for homosexual couples. Required now by law in Denmark. Now, that's not America. I recognize that that's the case. But in Denmark, if you have a church of the Lord in Denmark, and two individuals come up to that church and say, "We want to have our wedding in your building. We want you to preach it to the preacher there." What's it going to do? You recognize that we have entire societies and entire countries that in effect are seeking to define the expression of our faith, not willing for us to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, not willing to allow us to proselytize, to convert individuals to the cause of Christ, to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel to every creature, to stand for our faith, to stand for the standard of morals that is established in Scripture, more and more antagonistic to the cause of Jesus Christ, and we cannot expect it to get better. No, it will not get better. It will get worse. So what are we going to do? Are we going to hide ourselves? Or are we going to boldly proclaim it? I love the example, just the opposite of hiding the faith, of the apostles in Acts 4 and 5. You'll remember as they were taken prisoner and told no longer to proclaim the name of Jesus. And they said, "Well, whether that's something we ought to do or not, you have to judge that, but we can't help it. We must." And then later on in the fifth chapter, they said, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's the attitude that we ought to have with regard to our faith. Let's go on a little bit further. What about even the rulers of Jerusalem? In John chapter 12, a few chapters later, I want you to notice what is said with regard to the ministering of our Lord, beginning in verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42 of the text. Now, in this particular text, Jesus had been talking and talked to them concerning the fact that there are many who would reject Him. He had talked about His death, signified by what death He would die. Some believed, some did not. But the Jews, many of them did not believe. And I want you to notice in verse 42, the statement made that among the rulers, some did believe. In fact, the word is, in verse 42 of the text, among the rulers, many believed in Him. But, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, this is not fear here. You might think, well, they're afraid. No, that's not the point that is being made by John in his gospel. It wasn't fear. They were among the leaders. But what we are told in verse 43 is they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They liked their position. In other words, their position was more important to them than their faith. They believed in Jesus. And what is indicated within the context is they had confidence. They believed what He said concerning Himself as He signified in what way He would die. And yet they kept quiet. Because they would rather be wrong with regard to their faith. They would rather reject the One who is the anointed of God, who would be the sacrifice for their sins, because they preferred to have a chief place in the synagogue. They wanted the honor of men. It was more important to them than the truth of God. There's another problem that exists. And I would assert to you that when we consider the evidence that is supplied concerning Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, that's a truth that has been confirmed, and it is sufficient, the evidence, to convince anyone with an open mind and an honest heart that it is true. There are individuals today that say, you know, the reason I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is that there's not sufficient proof. No, there is. And by the way, if you're looking for something beyond that, it's not going to happen. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill talked about these present times. He said, in times past, times of ignorance, God overlooked certain things, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He said He commands all men everywhere to repent because there's going to be a day when we will be judged by the one that God has chosen. And notice He says, He has given assurance of this to all by what? By raising Him from the dead. There's absolutely no more evidence needed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is sufficient evidence, and nothing else will be given, and will be judged by whether we accept it or reject it. And so individuals, primarily, who will not accept those things, will not proclaim faith, will not accept the truthfulness of these things, it's because their heart's not right. That's what happened with these rulers. They knew it. They understood the evidence, the unassailable evidence that Jesus was who He claimed to be, but they allowed other things. In this case, the desire for men's approval, to preclude their professing their faith. I want you to go just a few chapters back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to read there in the text, in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47 of the text. What is the condemnation of Jesus concerning these individuals? He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." So these Jews who were supposedly placing their confidence in the Holy Scriptures, He's saying they have prophesied, they have testified of Me, but you're not willing to come to Me that you may have life. "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in His own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words?" You see, they were seeking honor from among themselves rather than seeking honor from God. And as a result of that, they were unwilling to receive Him. And unwilling to accept, in fact, what the Word of God taught, what Moses taught concerning Him. The fourth one that we want to make note of, and final one, is in Matthew chapter 25. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Matthew, this time in the 25th chapter, there is a parable that is given by our Lord in chapter 25, beginning in verse 24. Going through verse 27 of the text. The entire account of that parable actually begins in verse 14. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability." Now I want to spend just a few moments' time talking about the 1 talent man. Not the 5 talent man and the 2 talent man who brought forth fruit with regard to the goods that had been granted them by the master, but the 1 talent man. And in verse 24, we are told concerning the 1 talent man that he who had received the 1 talent came and said to the Lord when he returned, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid." There's that fear again. This time I want you to notice something about this fear. He said, "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not yet scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." I want you to notice in this particular case that fear again is proclaimed by this individual. Now I want you to recognize, first of all, that each of us, every one of us, even those individuals who are very avid and bold in proclaiming their faith to others, they have fear and apprehension with regard to what will happen to them as a result of it, how others might perceive them, and it takes courage for them to overcome the fear that they have and proclaim that gospel message to others, proclaim their faith, to own up to the fact that they are children of God. Give you a parallel with regard to soldiers who are going to battle. And there are some soldiers who are unwilling to serve. During the time of conscription that we had in our own country, there were individuals who were drafted and unwilling to serve. They ran to another country. There are others who, when they get to the actuality of battle, they freeze and they are unable to perform. So there are individuals who are basically useless to their units because when it comes time to shoot, they are unable to shoot. And there are tales and stories about those kinds of individuals in just about every great battle that has been fought. And then there are others who are every bit as afraid and yet still do what is necessary. And some of them, they exhibit great valor and demonstration. They are brave, but the fact that they're brave doesn't mitigate the fact that they are afraid. Fear is something that is natural. And certainly it is as we enter into the battle with Satan and proclaim our faith in the Lord. So what he said was, I was afraid, in verse 25 of the text. But he used his fear as an excuse. I was afraid, so instead of doing what you told me to do, instead I went and did this. What did he do? Didn't do anything, really. Now, he claimed that he did something, but in reality, he did absolutely nothing. What was the Lord's response to him, the master's response to the one-talent man? He called him wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. Is it not possible that many use their trepidation, many use their apprehension, many use their fear, which is a legitimate thing? I get afraid from time to time when it becomes necessary for me to proclaim my faith. Is it possible that some of us may allow that fear to cause us to rationalize a lack of activity on our part? To rationalize away an unwillingness to do what God has commanded. Oh, I want to so badly, but I'm just afraid. What he said. And what the master said was, you're lazy. Oh, but I have a reason. No, you have an excuse. In other words, it's no different from you than it is for anyone else. What will happen if in this group that I am a part of here, when they are talking about religion and they are teaching something that is in error, or when they are talking about immoral acts and they're in need of some admonition, or when they're ridiculing the concept of a single Savior, what's going to happen if I speak up? What are they going to think about me? How are they going to treat me? Are they going to reject me? Are they going to ridicule me? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? Maybe I am in fear of my life as a result of what they might do. They may turn on me. They may stone me as they did Stephen. I'm afraid. Doesn't change the fact what God expects us to do, what God requires of us. And many individuals think that because I'm afraid, I'm excused. And that's not true. Because I'm afraid, I don't have to do anything. Notice verse 30 of the context. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In what context? In the context of verses 24 through 27. Of the one talent man who was afraid and as a result of his fear was unwilling to do what God had commanded him to do. Because he was unprofitable. Described in the text as wicked and lazy. Using that excuse as a rationalization not to do what was required, he will be cast away. You see the importance of this? Of being willing to express your faith rather than hide your faith. His fear condemned him. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I want to make note again of the passage that we read at the beginning of our time together. Because the conclusion that is inevitable with regard to this is that in order for us to obtain the eternal salvation that God has promised to all who believe, it is necessary that confession be a part of the package. With a mouth, Romans 10, confession is made unto salvation. And again, I remind you of the words of Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Recognize the importance of not hiding your faith. I remember what we are told. Now, with regard to these other individuals, you talk about the individuals in Jerusalem early on in John chapter 7. They feared to speak openly because there were some who were antagonistic toward Jesus. Some of those may have eventually become emboldened. You remember what the Apostle Paul said concerning his chains and in his letter to the Philippians? He said, "Because of my chains, some are emboldened to proclaim the Christ." They saw that he could handle it, so they decided they could handle it as well. Maybe some in Jerusalem were that way. Maybe some of the leaders that we read about in John chapter 12 eventually decided to cast their lot with Jesus Christ, willing to let themselves be put out of the synagogue and to be rejected by men that they may be received by the Lord. One talent of man, of course, is a parable. But what about Peter? What about Peter? What happened in his case? As we read in Matthew chapter 26. What happened to Peter? Peter, when he realized that what Jesus had predicted, prophesied concerning him, that before the cock crowed three times, he would deny the Lord. When the cock crowed, Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was sorrowful that he had denied the Christ. When you look at it, with regard to the life that he lived from that point on, he was among the most bold of proclaimers of that gospel message. On the day of Pentecost, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, were gathered together for the purpose of keeping the feast of Pentecost. And on that day, the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and some ridiculed them, said, "These men are drunk," made fun of them, what was happening there. And Peter stood up and he said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Began his proclamation of Jesus as the Christ. And then at the end of that, the rousing conclusion of that first gospel sermon, in verse 36 of the text, he said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ." That was bold. When Stephen did the same thing, as recorded in Acts chapter 7, it caused them to stone him to death. And Peter did not have any way of knowing whether the same response would be given him on that day. But he boldly proclaimed his faith in Jesus Christ, proclaimed the truth of the gospel. That's the type of individual that we need to be. Do not hide your faith, because if you do not confess Jesus Christ before men, you will not be confessed by Him before His Father in heaven. Confess the Christ. Be bold in your faith. Proclaim it to the salvation of mankind. And in so doing, you will not only save others, but you will also save yourself. We offer you the opportunity, if you have never yet taken the step of confessing Jesus as the Christ, to do so today. We alluded to Romans the 10th chapter, where we are told that with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You remember in Acts the 8th chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was going down the road, Philip came to him and proclaimed to him Jesus. And as they came to some water, the eunuch said to Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." He didn't hide his faith. It was newly won, and he owned up to it. And he said, "I believe." If you are here today and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you're sorry for the sins that you have committed that necessitated His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, and you are willing to stand before those assembled today not hide that faith, but publicly proclaim it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And just as the eunuch, you can be baptized to wash away your sins and rise to walk in new life. We offer you that opportunity today. We don't know your heart, but if there is a need, whatever that need may be, for you to respond to the invitation call, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.